slip away and breathe his name. He will come and meet you there in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty.
Sharon, could you sing another one? If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read verses 8 through 12. As beautiful as Sharon sings, the sound of pages turning in Bibles is no less to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle that has made you sorry, though it were but for a reason, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care of you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the opportunity again, Lord, as you have granted us free access to your word, as you have given us the Spirit and unction, Lord, to teach us, and as you have provided the church a place of learning and growing unto perfection in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to grow today, and we ask that you'd open our ears to hear and our minds might absorb and understand, and that it would be carried to our heart where it would be to our desire to live out lives pleasing to you. And so, Lord, to this end, we pray as you hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay, your word, your truth, your mind, for our growth, for the furtherance of your kingdom, and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to break into a passage of Scripture like this one, it's clear, I think, by what Paul has written here in 2 Corinthians 7, that you'd have to have some kind of an understanding of the prior letter, wouldn't you? Because that's the reference he's making, that He had written to this church before, and so just as a matter of context to understand this passage, we would go back to 1 Corinthians, of course, the therefore. I want to read just a couple little passages here just to get a sense of why Paul seems to be in some kind of, or was in some kind of conflict in delivering this letter. If I were to entitle this passage, it would be The Struggle of a True Pastor, okay? And so if you look at, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we get an idea of the condition of the church to which Paul is writing. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." And then he says this, he says, "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" It's a picture of a church being born again of God, but yet still living according to the flesh, living carnally. And the evidence before Paul is that they're divided, that they have issues in the church and so on. And so then if you'll go on, and just again, you can go back and read all of 1 Corinthians in your leisure, but if you go on to chapter 5, for example, it says of this church, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." You see, there is unconfessed sin within this, the sin of fornication and many other things as you read through the book of Corinth, the first letter. And then if you want to go down and just, it will conclude this as a setting. If you read verse 13 of that, or let's read 12 and 13. Oh, this is one of those passages. You've got to read more than that. Let's go back to, let's go to 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one do not eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." You see, here's a passage of Scripture that Paul tells us, according to Scripture, that we are to judge within the church. You know, there's a movement in the church, and I've shared this with you before, it's troubling, really, where a Christian will lovingly go to another Christian to point out a sin that they see evident within their life. And the response of that other Christian is to not equally and understandably quote Scripture, but to say, "Oh, we must not judge." And oftentimes they'll be drawing out of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But if you read on in that passage, it says, "Don't judge in this manner." And then he goes on to say, remember, you got a beam in your own eye and a splinter in your brother's eye. Get the one out of your own eye so that you will be able to help him with his. The idea in the church is that we are to be our brother's keeper. The idea in the church is that if you find a brother in fault, not only are you to judge in a discerning manner, but you have that responsibility to do that. For if you're not doing that, you're not truly loving your brother. You see? And so Paul has written this letter, and you can imagine, can't you? I hope you can imagine the difficulty he had in writing that. These are people that he loves. These are people that he cares for. And he sees all this gross sin in their lives, and he's judging according to what he is seeing and what he is hearing. And then he writes 1 Corinthians. And it is, of all the epistles, the most corrective epistle. Some of the epistles are more edifying, but this one is largely corrective because there are issues within the church. And so then when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and you read the passage that we read together today, he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, although I did repent. For I perceive that that same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season." That the things that Paul had to say to them brought a sense of remorse in their life. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And of course, good Bible students that you are, you know that Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starts with these words: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon has written this book, the wisest man save Christ, to walk upon the face of the earth." And ecclesiastical things are church things, they're preaching things. These are the words of a preacher. When you're reading Ecclesiastes, you're reading the words of a preacher. Now, see if you can draw a similarity now to the things that Paul had to say to the church at Corinth and what Solomon is writing here. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 6. "A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to bear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." You know, I've made the statement before, I've come to the point where I truly appreciate the funeral process. And it's for this reason. We can go dancing and laughing and playing through life, almost ignoring the reality that the days of a man are numbered, and then comes death, and then the judgment. We can go through life making all kinds of plans for all kinds of things and making no plans for the end of our life. And I appreciate funerals because as the family gathers together, it is finally there where people understand all you have in this life are relationships one with another, and most importantly, while you have breath, to have a relationship with the God who created you. You see, but we would rather go to a concert. We'd rather go to a restaurant. We'd rather go to an amusement park. We would rather go on vacation than to the house of mourning. But the wise man goes to the house of mourning because there you see the end of all men. Serious, isn't it? If we were to read Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, we would read these words: "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy is deceitful." And you're getting a picture as to why Paul was moved to write 1 Corinthians. Even though he knew when they read it, they would be sorrowful and remorseful because he was pointing out the sin in their lives. Even though he knew all of that, he loved them and he had to tell them the truth. James chapter 4 and verse 9, James writes, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." And who is he writing to? He's writing to the double-minded man. He's writing to the impure. He's writing to sinners. As I read through 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm reading in there the conflict that must have taken place in Paul's mind, being called upon by God to write these carnal Christians, to write and to point out that he knew their fornication that was so gross that even the world wasn't participating in it. And I can appreciate that as a pastor. I can appreciate that as a human being, that when I find someone that I love taken in a gross sin, that I don't want to address it. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to cause that there could be a division. I don't want to cause them guilt in their lives. I certainly don't want to be judging them, right? But you see, Scripture says we're to do that. And in fact, our example is in Christ Himself, isn't it? Why did Jesus come? Because of man's sin. Because men are wretched. Because men are broken. And Jesus' life amongst broken, sinful men shined, and their guilt was upon them. Their sorrow was upon them. And it grieved them in their hearts. You see, Paul says, sorrow that comes from the world leads unto death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance, and repentance to salvation. Repentance. The word is metanoeo. Metanoeo, it is to perceive after. It is to change or have a change of mind. We often think of repentance as a change of direction, and it is certainly that, because you go according to where you think. But it starts in the transformation of your mind. When God, by the Spirit of God, begins to reveal through His Word the gross darkness of sin, sin that you are living in, and you loved it, and you lusted after it, and you desired it. And then you open up the Word of God, passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you recognize yourself in that Scripture, don't you? And you recognize, I'm a wretched sinner. You see, John Newton had it spot on. He saved a wretch like me. Not a man like me, not a soul like me. He saved a wretch. And there's sorrow in that. There's sorrow in recognizing who you are. The other day I had a phone conversation with a gentleman. I wouldn't tell you his name even if I could remember it. But a gentleman that, according to the things he was sharing with me, he was making horrible decisions in his life. And he had called upon me as a pastor, and he needed financial help. And so I was sharing with him, and I said, we're more than willing to help when we can and to do whatever we can, but I got to tell you, the conflict inside of me is that I can help you for a day or 2 days, but if things don't change in your life, what good am I to you? And he began to make all of these discussions about how things and the coronavirus and this and that and everything else. And there was nothing within he was telling me that had anything to do with the decisions that he was consciously making according to his life. And so he had come here from the East Coast of the United States. And I said to him, I said, listen, it appears to me that you made this trek with insufficient funds for food, insufficient funds for lodging, insufficient funds for gas, insufficient funds for everything, and you have no plan on how you're going to provide for yourself from this point forward. You see what I was doing? I was loving him by telling him the truth of his failures. It would have been much easier for me to reach in my pocket and give him $50. But I wouldn't be loving him. It is the love of God that tells us who we are. It is the love of God that tells us I'm a wretched sinner. And it's the love of God that reminds me that I still carry that old man that stumbles and falls into sin, and am blind to my own sin. No, you see, God's love is that He provides us means of repentance.
that if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. But listen to me and hear me now. When we open up the Word of God, we run from passages that talk about this kind of wrath of God against sin. We have whole denominations, whole churches that won't talk about sin. And when you're privately picking up your Bibles, as Tammy alluded to this morning, are you reading your Bible on a daily basis? The question is, what passages are you skipping over because they bring sorrow as you recognize yourself on the page? Don't skip over it. Read it. Because it is meant to bring sorrow. Because sorrow leads to repentance, and repentance unto salvation. Repentance unto a life in Christ that is full and rich and vibrant as you walk closer with Him. You see, the love of God is demonstrated in the very act of giving us the opportunity to repent. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been studying in the Old Testament, and I've been turning to Amos and Malachi. And I will be completely honest with you. The idea of preaching Amos to you makes me want to repent at the very idea of doing it. But I can't run from it. I can't give you what you want to hear. As a man of God, as the Apostle Paul was, I've got to give you what you need to hear according to where you are in your life. And this is the struggle of a pastor. And I am in complete agreement with the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't repent of it, although I did feel bad about it, but I had to write this letter to you, and I did it. I'm glad that I did it because it produced godly sorrow in your life, and that godly sorrow has brought about repentance, and repentance has brought about life. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Now you're alive in all of this stuff, and you hate sin, and you love God, and you're walking close with Him, and 2 Corinthians is a completely different letter than 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians would have never been written had they not read 1 Corinthians. We have to read the hard parts. We have to read the parts that tell us who we are and confront us in fornication, confront us in pleasure loving, confront us in loving the world. Confront us in not being generous in giving. Confront us in not reading our Bibles. Confront us in not being participating in church. Confronting us in all of these things. You see, go back and read the Old Testament prophets. And you will find that the people were not reading. And they killed the prophets who were bringing the message because they simply didn't want to hear it. It is the whole counsel of God. And sorrow leads to repentance. You know, it's said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17 of Cain, who sold his birthright, he found no place for repentance, although he sought it with tears. If you want to look at a picture of sorrow leading unto repentance, you would look at the picture of Peter, who denied Christ 3 times and wept bitterly, and then profess 3 times, "You know I love you, Lord." If you want to look at a picture of sorrow that doesn't lead to repentance, you would look at Judas, who repented and felt terrible about what he had done and then led to his own death by suicide. Godly repentance leads us, or sorrow leads us to repentance. I want to be very clear with you. Feeling remorse, the word is lupio, sorrow, grief, remorse. The feeling of remorse is not repentance. feeling bad about the consequence of your sin, feeling bad about your sin, is not repentance. Let me say that again, because I want to be very clear. A person who is grieved by their sin is not necessarily a person who has repented of their sin. And then I would give you this to write down if you're a note taker. Repentance is always preceded by remorse. It has to be. You have to feel bad about your sin in order to repent of it. You cannot be holding on to a darling sin and claim to have repented. You haven't. So, repentance is always preceded by remorse. But write this down. But remorse is not always followed by repentance. There are many cases of people feeling terrible about what they've done, but they never stop and have a change about what they're doing. Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say this, and it was interesting because it was referenced this morning also in Sunday school. I'll tell you, Sunday school is a great primer for the message of the day. It's amazing how they go together. But Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching." This is how we learn through the Word of God. "For reproof," tells us we need reproof. "And for correction," tells us that we need correction. "And for instruction in righteousness," tells us we need instruction on how to live. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That the reality is that when we open up the Word of God, whether you're listening to the Apostle Paul as he read the letter, or the elders of the church as they read the letter, or whether you come to the Ebenezer Church and you listen to Pastor Dave preach out of the Word, or you come to Sunday school and a Sunday school takes you into the Word of God, or pray tell you're at home and you're reading your Bible for yourself, you cannot skip over the passages that confront you in your sin, because that is, according to the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, that is the primary reason for reading it. And so what do we have today? Bottom line, what do we have today in the Church of God? A feel-good church. I just want to go there and I want to feel good. I just want to go there and I want to hear a good uplifting message. I just want to go there and get what I want to get. I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want anybody stepping on my toes. I don't want a pastor leaving off preaching and going to meddling. I don't want anybody in that church coming to me lovingly and confronting me in my sin. I don't want to have any part of that. And without any of that, you have no access to the amazing grace of God. I share this with you because I'm a man. And if it were up to me alone, I would not confront you on anything because I like you too much. But the reality is, if I'm going to love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then I must preach the whole counsel of God. And I must allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction in your life when you have sin in your life. Because here's the great news. There is always room for a U-turn. Make it. Let godly sorrow lead you to repentance and unto salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is no surprise that we get off course. We're fallen in our human nature. We're prone like sheep to wander. Don't be surprised when you stumble. But remember, your sin is against God alone. And God's lead and only desire is that we glorify Him. Let us pray.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, I can associate with the Apostle Paul in the difficulty of writing the things he had to write. Lord, my heart cries out to prophets like Jeremiah, who wept and yet maintained to continue to speak the truth as you gave it to him. I read of Amos, this farmer, called to preach to the two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, how he suffered for it, but how he called out the nations about their sin. How difficult that must have been. And even, Lord, in my conversation with this gentleman the other day, I found there was a difficulty in speaking that truth of his decision-making and the calamity of it. I found it somewhat difficult, but Lord, I also found your prompting. You must tell him the truth. And so we sing Amazing Grace. It is one of the lead anthems in the church that saved a wretch like me. So I thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you for the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I thank you, Lord, for preachers that are willing to preach the whole counsel of God, that are willing to preach not what men's ears want to hear, but rather to preach what you have told them to preach. And Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear, that you desire a people set aside and, Lord, sanctified unto you, and that your name would be sanctified within our lives, that you would be proclaimed as holy. And even as in the very beginning, as you created Adam and Eve and all of the physical world, everything brought glory to your name, so it will be. So it will be when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it will be when we are in heaven and the glory of Christ will fill it, so that there will be no need of sun or moon there. But Lord, your word tells us that acts of the flesh will not inhabit heaven. And so, Lord, you are giving us in your patience and your long-suffering and your forbearance and your goodness to us, as Romans chapter 2 and 4 would say, Lord, this patience and long-suffering forbearance, your rich goodness towards us leads us to repentance. So, Lord, create a sorrow within our heart over our sin, that we might make that turn of mind and that turn away from the things of this world to turn to you. For, Lord, you love us enough to tell us the truth so that we, Lord, might repent of the wickedness, the evil, the sin in our lives, and recognize our need of grace to live day by day. I thank you, Lord, for this time and this message, as I pray in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.